Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. We have opportunity again to worship together. We're thankful to God for that and invite you to get your Bible and join us as we enter into our study. We're going to talk about the Word of Christ tonight and discuss some things that hopefully are not new to us, but to remind ourselves something actually we kind of unintentionally, but it came up in our class this morning, and that is, how do we know anything about God except through His Word? Now, a lot of people think that God is in them, God is directing them, God is speaking to them maybe, or working in them. But how do they know any of that unless and except it is verified in a message that God has given to us? Otherwise, it becomes little more than sometimes self-fulfilling prophecy. It becomes about self rather than what God has said. What we're going to say, as I said, is not new to us, and yet it's something we need to be familiar with, equipped with, strengthening our own faith and teaching the gospel to others. And so, with that in mind, I'd like to begin by reminding us, or maybe reviewing for a minute, how Jesus is viewed. John read for us the passage from John 7 that the people were debating among themselves about Jesus. Some say He was a good man. Others said, no, He's a deceiver. Some said, could this be the Christ? And others said, no, he for one reason or another, they weren't willing to accept it. There was a lot of debate going on about who Jesus was. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus, when He was up in the northern regions of Caesarea Philippi, up north of, quite a ways north, even north of the Sea of Galilee, He said to His disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus has been viewed through the ages by many as a good man, a great teacher, a philosopher, deluded. A wide range of descriptions have been levied against Jesus and about Jesus as a man who altered the course of history. And yet, not all, by any means, are willing to acknowledge that He is the Son of God. For example, the Jews. Judaism teaches that, well, that He is a real person, that He's the Son of Mary, that He was a great teacher, a rabbi, had many followers, worked miracles, claimed to be Messiah, but was not Messiah. And so the Jews obviously do not accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Islam teaches that Jesus is one of the great messengers and prophets of Allah. He was God's messenger to the children of Israel, they say, and yet He was not begotten. He is not the begotten Son of God. The Quran, In the portion that is named Mary, it's the Surah 19 is the reference point. But it says, they said, the most gracious, now that's Allah, the most gracious has begotten the Son. You have uttered a gross blasphemy. The heavens are about to shatter. The earth is about to be torn asunder. And the mountains are about to crumble. Because they claim that the Most Gracious has begotten a Son. It is not befitting the Most Gracious that He should beget a Son. So Islam rejects that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. They will claim Him as a prophet, but they will not acknowledge that He is the Son of God. Well, the Hindus, of course, that's 1.2 or 3 billion people in the world following Islam that reject Jesus. Hinduism, I think they probably have another close to a billion people, 800-900 million, something like that. They'll say Jesus is a holy man and a great teacher and that He is a God. Now, of course, they have millions of gods in Hinduism, and they're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is a God, not just the God. They don't think He's the God. He's a God. He's one of the forms that the divine has taken throughout the history of mankind. There have been many other forms that the divine has taken, and they're willing to acknowledge He's a holy man, but not the God, not the Son of God. Buddhists come along and say, well, Jesus was an enlightened man. He was holy and he was wise. And like Buddha, he was very enlightened in himself and was a point of light and a source of light. But of course, they reject the idea that he is the Son of God, that he is exclusive deity. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the first spirit child born to the Heavenly Father in the spirit world. So they reject that Jesus is the God, the Son of God, as the Bible depicts him, but that he was born. He had a beginning in the spirit world. He is the first spirit child, of which we all are subsequent spirit children, but he was the first. And so that's how they define firstborn. He's the first spirit child born to God the Father. Then there's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that Jesus, again, is the first of God's creations. He is not God, but God's firstborn and only begotten Son. Now, the way they describe and define that is Jesus is an only child. Kind of like we think of somebody who's an only child. Jesus is an only child. He was born to the Father, created by the Father, by Jehovah. He's less than Jehovah. He's a created being. Now, none of those descriptions rise to the truth that is described of Jesus and that we believe Jesus to be when Jesus went on and asked Peter, "But who do you, or the apostles, the disciples, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The Father had revealed the truth of who Jesus is by the words of the Christ and by the works of the Christ. Peter saw the evidence. Peter drew the conclusion, made the confession, and it's that good confession that we make and must make if we're going to be saved from our sins and or anyone else in this world. The Christ, the Son of God. How we view Jesus becomes crucial to our very salvation. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." So whether or not we have the right view of Jesus comes then to the matter of whether or not we're listening to God. If we have a wrong view of Jesus, we're not going to be listening to God in the right way. It's just not going to be possible. In John 10, 30-36, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and the Jews took up stones to stone Him. And He asked them, "For which good work are you stoning Me?" And they said, "Not for good works, but that you, being a man, make yourself God." When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," they took Him to be saying, "I am God, I am deity." And they were right. Not to try to stone Him, but right in what He was saying. And Jesus went on to say, "Why do you say I'm blaspheming? Because I say I am the Son of God." To say I am the Son of God is to say I am one with God. Not created by God, not less than God, not just a holy man, but I am God. Emmanuel, God with us, as prophesied in Isaiah. Or again in Romans, or in John 20, 30 and 31, John would write, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now remember, Peter was told by Jesus that the Father had revealed this truth to him. Some think that's some mystical, magical, singular prerogative that God gave Peter. Now, what God revealed to Peter, He was revealing to all who would take time to assess the evidence, would look critically at the testimony and at the works of Jesus. John says Jesus did many works, and here's a record of some of them, so that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is just a holy man, just a great teacher, created by God? No, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Belief, proper belief in Jesus leads to life in His name. If we don't believe the right Jesus, we're not going to have life in His name. We're never going to be saved from our sins if we have the wrong view of who Jesus is. Because we're not going to have faith. And we're not going to be able to confess His name. That is unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. In Romans, I'm sorry, one other verse I wanted to look at there. I apologize, I backed out of it. Romans 1, 3 and 4, if you turn there with me, please. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here is God's Son. In the flesh, He's the descendant of David. But He's more than that. God declared Him to be His Son, to be of Him, in that He raised Him from the dead by His resurrection. Over and over and over, the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus testify that He is God with us, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you see how we view Jesus impacts how we view the Bible. Go back to John 7 with me, please, and see this in that same context there when Jesus is at the feast in Jerusalem and the people were questioning about Him and wondering about Him, and now He begins to teach in the temple, and the Jews, the chief priests and Pharisees, even send officers to go and arrest Jesus, bring Him back, but they didn't do that. And after they heard Him teach, and so they come back, and now they're questioned by the chief priests and Pharisees, why have you not brought Him to us? Why have you not brought Him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. No one ever taught like this man. And the Pharisees answered and said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in Him? But this crowd does not know, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Basically, he's saying, this crowd, this mob, if they have some belief in Jesus, well, they're accursed anyway. They don't know the law. They're not educated. But us educated class over here, the priests and Pharisees, we don't believe in Him. Have you been deceived by Him too? The point is, you see, they were taking what He said, perverting what He said, not believing what He said, because of a view they had about Him. How you view Jesus, what you think about Jesus, is going to impact how you view His words. Or, in this case, how we view the entire Bible. Really, how are we going to look at Jesus? If He was only a man, then the Bible is the wisdom and opinions and philosophies of men, but not the Word of God. How can it be the Word of God when the central figure is not really the Son of God at all, not really God, He's just a man? Then all of this becomes just human in origin and human in directive, human opinion. And that's what a lot of people think about the Bible. It's just a collection of myths on the one hand or opinions on the other that doesn't have any particular direct relevance to me or you in our lives today. The Bible becomes subjective and optional. And so most people set it aside. They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. Not familiar with the Bible. Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Lip service, maybe. At Christmas time. Maybe at Easter. But they deny the truth in their lives. They don't believe the Bible. Because they don't really believe Jesus is the Son of God. On the other hand, if we really believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if we really believe He's God in flesh, God who became flesh, then the Bible is going to be seen as the very Word of God and definite truth for our lives. To impact, not subjective, not optional, but what God expects us to believe and know and live by. Let's compare the Bible and Jesus and see that what is true of the Bible is true of Jesus. And that is, you see, the Word of Christ is absolute truth. The Bible certainly is. The Bible claims to be all truth. Jesus said the Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. John 16, verse 13. And so with the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the apostles, He guided them into all truth. He gave them the very words to speak, 1 Corinthians 2 and 13. The Bible is not a collection of the words of men, but a collection of the writings of the very mind of God, put into the words of men, communicated by words that God chose to use to have men write. Paul said, "The things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. They're not my opinions. They didn't originate with me," Paul said. "They originate with God." So 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, "All Scripture, all writings inspired of God are profitable, breathed forth by God. They're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." It is good to be reading the Bible. It's profitable. Scripture profit us in a way that no other writing will. Novels that men write are entertaining and all of that. They're a nice diversion and they're interesting, some of them, to read and all that. And there's a lot of things men write that are beneficial in some capacity, but none of the writings of men equip us to serve God. Equip us to be complete servants of God. Scripture does that. He goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely under every good work. We can be furnished by a lot of writings, but it's only the writings that come from God that are going to furnish us to every good work. And so the Bible claims to be that absolute truth that God gave by inspiration, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Once for all delivered. Not going to be new revelation. Not going to be more things added to it. It was once for all delivered to the saints. And the Word of God is incorruptible. Peter said that in 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My words will not pass away. They are incorruptible. Now that's what we believe the Bible to be. Because we believe that Jesus Himself is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Why do we talk about the Bible? Because it is the very revelation of the Word, of God Himself, who is full of truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten means unique, one of a kind. Not the idea of the only child, and He was created and born like children are born. He is the unique, only one of His kind. The Word who became flesh. God became flesh, and He is full of grace and truth. John 1 and verse 17. Full of grace and full of truth. Now look, the Bible's full of truth. Once for all delivered, these Scriptures are complete us. Jesus, the very source of that truth. He is that truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." So whereas we say the Bible is absolute truth, we affirm Jesus is absolute truth. And all this bears, you see, upon how we view Jesus, and therefore how we view His Word, because truth is in Jesus. God's truth is in Him. It's in Jesus. Ephesians 4:20 and 21. The apostle said, "You have not so learned Christ." That is, you didn't learn Christ to continue walking in the darkness of sin. He'd been talking about the way we used to be in sin before we were converted. He says, now, you didn't learn Christ that way. You didn't become a Christian to keep sinning in your life. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is Jesus. The truth has been spoken by Jesus. The truth has been delivered through the apostles of Jesus to us. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, who is the truth. in His Scriptures that He sent the Spirit to the apostles to be guided into, and we have it before us. The Word of Christ, because He is the Son of God, that's why we listen to what the Scriptures say. It's not our word, it's God's very word. And that is so much different than people who will give a lip service to the Bible, but not acknowledge that it is the very word that God has spoken. If we don't accept Jesus as the Son of God, we're going to have to accept the Bible as His word. Just as truly. Now, look, the Bible is regarded as a final authority. The same passage in 2 Timothy 3, we noted, it says it equips us for every good work. And so Paul went on to tell Timothy to preach the word. I charge you before the Lord, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. People will want other preachers with other messages. Smooth messages, soft messages. We want the positive message. We don't want that reproving of sin and rebuking of sin. That's too negative. We want to feel good. Well, God's truth helps us feel good when we're following it, but it convicts us of sin when we're not. Paul says, you preach that word and don't you be swayed by what other people want you to preach. You preach the word. Now, Peter will say that through knowledge, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. We have everything we need in the Scriptures to live life. How-to books. There. Walked through Barnes & Noble a couple of days ago, or yesterday, I guess, maybe a couple of days ago. How-to books. How to get rich. How to stay rich. How to get thin. How to stay thin. I don't know. It's how-to everything. How to run. How to eat. How to walk. How to live. How to die. You know. There's how-to books for everything. Peter says, you want to know how to live godly? You can get a knowledge of God's Word. You want a relationship with God? Put His Word into your heart. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You see, God's Word is an act of grace toward us. That's why it's called the Word of His grace. God has favored us with giving us His Word. Think about that. Hey, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to understand things that will help us live with Him. So, we've got to give attention to listening to the Word of His grace, learning the Word of His grace, and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The Bible, it alone, it fully equips us to serve God. Now look at Jesus. Jesus equips us to serve God. He is the ultimate Word and the ultimate example for us. We've already seen Him as the Word. Now look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. The Apostle says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I mimic Christ, he says. You mimic me. 1 Peter 2:21 says Jesus has set an example for us to follow. He's talking to servants on that occasion. Even when you have a master who's treating you poorly, take it patiently. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Christ has set an example. He set an example that is the ultimate one. In every way, every attitude, every conduct, every context of conduct, every issue of character, Jesus in His life shows us what to be. He who says He abides in Him ought himself also to walk walk just as He walked. 1 John 2:6. Just as He lived, we're to live. Now look, the Bible is that for us because Jesus is that for us. So here's the point for us. We need to hear Him. See, when we hear the Bible, we're hearing Jesus. When we follow the Bible, we're following Jesus. When we follow the examples of godliness, we're following examples that Jesus set and that His disciples and apostles set for us to live by. And so, like the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear Him." When we will hear the Scriptures, we're hearing Jesus. So again, the question is, are we listening to the Scriptures? Are we reading the Scriptures? Are we letting the Word of God, the Bible, be a part of our lives? Because we want Jesus to be a part of our lives. The Bible can be understood. We make this point quite often, and it's important to make because many people are unwilling to acknowledge that we can really understand the Bible. It is just an intellectual exercise for them. Because after all, it's just the opinions of men, they say. And if it's just the opinions of men, you can think, you know, you can have your opinion and he can have his opinion, and you can think about what Paul said this way and another can think another way, and you know, it all washes out in the end because it's all opinion. But that's not what we believe the Bible to be. Paul himself said, "When you read what I've written, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men." God had a plan, but He didn't always reveal it. He was revealing it little by little. And now, when you read what the apostles write, you can understand things that have not previously been revealed. But now they have been revealed through His holy apostles and by His holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. When we read the Bible, we can understand the purposes of God. We can know what God wants us to know and be what God wants us to be. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're under commandment to do that. We're commanded to understand and grow in truth. To study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we don't have to stand before God in the day of judgment and be ashamed that we didn't serve Him faithfully and accurately, that we didn't use His Word respectfully, that we didn't obey what He said. We don't have to be ashamed. We can handle it in the right way. Because God has communicated Himself in a way that we can understand. But you see, so is Jesus. We can understand. We can know Jesus. We've made this point before. It's so simple. It seems to me. I'm simple-minded, so people want to know Jesus. If we can't know the Scriptures, how can we know Jesus? And if you want to know Jesus, if you say you know Jesus, then the only way you're going to do that is by knowing His Word. Look, Acts 8:35. Here's a man reading from Isaiah. The same passage Kyle read for us this morning in Isaiah 53. And he doesn't know what it means. Who's he talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? This man who's led as a sheep to the slaughter. Who is this? Philip is asked this question by the man. I ask you, of whom is the prophet saying this? Of himself or some other man? Who's he talking about? Philip answered, opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, question. Could he understand who Jesus was when Philip preached him to him? Was he able to understand? Of course, we answer, yes, he was able to understand because they came to some water and he said, "Here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe, watch it, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's where we started this lesson. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We cannot preach Jesus without preaching who He is, what He did, and what He commands of us. On that occasion, the command was to be baptized. And he says, "I want to do that now because I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." When we preach Jesus, we can preach Him with understanding, not with doubt, not with speculation. We can know the wisdom and the power of God. That's how the apostles preach Christ, as the wisdom and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 4, and second chapter and verse 2. That's what we seek to do still. Because Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth. You'll know the truth because you know me. Because you're abiding in my word. And the truth will make you free. Freedom from sin. Because you understand, you know, and you obey the truth. Well, we find that the Bible teaches that the New Testament is a fulfillment of the old covenant. The old covenant is put aside, put away, because it's been fulfilled in Christ. Look, 2 Timothy 3:15 talks about the Holy Scriptures. Now, we started at verse 16 earlier, but verse 15 now says to Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament Scriptures, that's his reference point. The Old Testament Scriptures could make you wise for salvation through faith. The Old Testament didn't teach you salvation through faith in Christ, but it made you wise to come unto it. It was a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us to Christ, Paul said in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And also in that same chapter, 19 through 25 is the text, he said the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come, the seed being Christ. But now, and then he goes on to say, if righteousness was under the law, then we don't need the gospel. He said, if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. And if we could be righteous by the law of the Old Testament, then Jesus didn't need to come and He didn't need to die. But we couldn't be saved under the Old Testament. So we need the New Covenant. We needed the Christ. The Old Testament brings people to the Christ to be justified by faith. To be saved by faith. Well, now look, Jesus comes and He says, in the presence of Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, representative of the prophets of the Old Testament, God says, "Hear my son." You got to pick between Jesus and Moses and the prophets. Understand, you're supposed to listen to my son. That in fact, my son came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Matthew 5:17. That's what Jesus said He did. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so in Luke 24, He explained to His apostles that all the things that were prophesied in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets concerning Him were fulfilled. That He was the fulfillment. And so today, again, we listen to Jesus. We listen to Jesus because He has the truth, the new covenant built on better promises, promises of eternal redemption. Also now, we think about the Word of Christ, judging what is right and wrong. The Bible is a tool by which we can judge what is right and what is wrong. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word can discern what our thoughts are, what our intents are. It exposes our motives. God knows our motives. He explains our motives in His Word. If we will learn His Word, we get an insight. We gain wisdom into What is motivating us? What is tempting us? What is driving us? What is moving us? God's Word accomplishes that. That's what it, because it's a living Word. It's not dead. It's active. It can penetrate the heart. It can expose our sin, and it can remove the sin, correct us, purify us. God's Word gives us discernment. We can discern what's good and evil by using the Bible, using the Word of God. But now look, Jesus came along and He said that He judges righteously, that He is the one that hears and judges, and that His judgment is righteous. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus always judges with the right motive and with the right standard. He listened to the word of the Father, and He judged. His motive was to do the Father's will, not His own. And so His judgment is righteous. When we use the right standard, the Word of God, and the right motive to do the will of God, we can render righteous judgment. We live in a world that says, do not judge. Jesus came and said, He judges. He judges. And He expects us to judge what is right. He expects us to judge what is right. To judge just means to discern. To separate and discern what is right and what is wrong. Come to a decision. Don't limp between the two sides. If Jehovah is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. But don't limp back and forth. Judge what is right. In Luke 12, 54 through 57, Jesus rebuked them as hypocrites for reading the signs of the weather, but not being willing to read the signs that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He said, if you don't, you're going to be judged. You're going to be condemned for it. He commands us, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment has the right standard. Truth. The truth is in Jesus. The truth that is Jesus. And the right motive. To do the will of the Father. The will of God. You see, when we listen to Jesus as the Son of God, we can use His Word to decide what is right and what is wrong, follow the right, refuse the wrong, and have His blessing. Jesus said, He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So now here is Jesus and here is His Word. How do you view Jesus? As a holy man, just a good man, a good teacher, and not a created being, but not God with us? Or do you see Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's going to make a difference in how you view His Word. If you view Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you have to accept what He says. And if you don't accept it, He's going to judge you in the last day by it. Here's why. Because I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. What we have written for us is what the Father wanted said. Jesus spoke it. His apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote it. So we can read it and we can know what the Father has commanded the Son. So why? So you and I can follow the commands of the Son and have eternal life. Look, I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we don't add to it or take from it. That's why we are careful for thus saith the Lord. Because it's the commandment of the Father that gives everlasting life. The commandment of the Father is what Jesus preached. That's who He is. He is that Word. So what He speaks is what we believe and what we live. A simple lesson. But you see, it impacts every choice we make. Every choice we make is how we view Jesus. How do we really view Jesus? Not lip service, but truly the Christ, the Anointed One. God has anointed Him. He is the Son of God. He is God with us. And so we listen carefully to His Word. We follow His Word in our hearts and in our lives to honor Him, to follow His will, and to receive the everlasting life that He's promised His faithful. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one tonight? Gee, in faith, repent of your sin, because God's commanded, His commandment given by the Son. Except you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. Because Jesus commanded that we confess Him as Lord, that we confess with our mouth that He is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, and to be baptized upon His commandment to be saved. Would you do that and God will save you tonight? Or as Christians, as faithful, as people who are to be faithful, if we've not been faithful, let's repent of that sin. Let's give Him our whole life, our whole heart. Turn back with a repentant heart, seeking His forgiveness. He will cleanse us. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Is